Good morning, church. Oh, yeah. Big welcome this morning. I like that. We got some energy today, right? That's good. Well, those of you who know me well know that I hate cars. I hate them. And I know my wife reminds me of this often. They're necessary, and I'm blessed to have one, blah, 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 blah. Okay, but for me, our cars that I've had in my life have just been really just endless black holes where so much money goes into. I can't even tell you how much this morning. They're money pits, and they're just breaking down all the time. And if you're someone who loves working on them, that's great. That's a dream come true to go and work on the car. But I'm not someone who loves working on them. I'm blessed to have a father-in-law and other friends that come alongside me and show me how to do stuff. But even then, it's not fun for me to do that. But if you have a car, you know that one of the most common things that you'll run into, or one of those common problems you'll run into, is, and if you haven't, you will, is a dead car battery, right? There's nothing more frustrating in life than trying to get somewhere on time, trying to get somewhere anywhere, just even if you're not, even if you're late, trying to get somewhere and getting in your car and turning the ignition, and absolutely nothing happens. You cannot go anywhere with your car when it's got a dead battery. In fact, you might as well just be sitting in a big hunk of metal because your car it can't be about its purpose that it's there for, right? To get you from A to Z. It can't be about its purpose. And so what happens when you get a dead car battery? You take out your jumper cables, right? And you hook them up to your dead car battery, and you pull up the hood of another car that's nearby, a car that has a living battery, and you hook up the jumper cables from your dead one to the living one. And what happens then is there's a transfer of power, a transfer of life, if you will, from the living battery to the dead battery. And the evidence of this is this, that you can now jump in your car, and when you turn the ignition, your car comes back alive, right? And your car can now be about the purpose of what it was made for, what it's created for, which is to get you from A to Z, to get you from where you're going, or where you are to where you're going. And here's the thing in life. I think all of us, each and every one of us have certain seasons of life of this, but I think sometimes we exist like cars with dead batteries. Maybe that was a season in your life, and you just know that season of your life is over, and you're on to something else. Or maybe you walked in here today, into this church building, existing like a car with a dead battery. You're existing, but you're burned out, you're empty, you're drained. And maybe you've known this even for a while. You've known that you've had you're existing, you're just kind of drained and empty, and you've tried to take out your jumper cables and hook them up to whatever you can find, but nothing is changing, because the more you hook up your jumper cables to things in this world, the more you find out the things in this world are not giving you life. And the more you find out yourself to be more drained and more empty and more angry and frustrated than you ever before, all because you're trying to hook up your jumper cables, your dead battery, if you will, your jumper cables to things that don't give life. So I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about, where is that source of life? Where is that living battery that we hook up our jumper cables to? Where is that life source? And I want to talk about once we find that life source, how that life source empowers us to be about our purpose as children, as the family of God. And really, there's one kind of central truth we're gonna push this morning, and it'll make sense more towards the end of the message, because we're gonna spend the whole message here unpacking it. But that truth is this, is that we are freed to love because Jesus lives. We're freed to love because Jesus lives. We're gonna spend the rest of the morning unpacking that. I'm excited to do that with you. So turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to be starting in verse 18. Feel free to pull it up on your smartphones or your tablet or your paper Bible. I'm young. I still like a paper Bible more than my phone Bible, okay? So if you want to call me a loser, call me a loser. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you this morning. Many of us walking in here, I know I've been there in my life. Many of us have been walking in here feeling like we got dead batteries, feeling burned out, feeling empty, feeling stretched too thin, feeling like there's no purpose, there's no meaning. Lord, I just pray you meet us in this place. Holy Spirit, they don't need to hear my opinion. They don't need to hear my eloquent speech. Lord, I know if I'm up here fumbling my words for 40 minutes, Holy Spirit, you have the power to change hearts. So just pray this morning that you would do that, that you would meet each and every person here in whatever place they're in. You know, Lord. Maybe just find that living source, that life source that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 18. And let me do quick just a quick little recap of where we're at. Okay, we're making our way through the book of Mark. And in the past couple chapters, really the religious elite, which is we kind of know is made up of the Pharisees, which is one kind of section of the religious elite, and the Sadducees. So one other section of the religious elite. And the religious elite are starting to confront Jesus at an alarming rate, all because Jesus is directly and indirectly really challenging the religious power structure of the day. And that's making the religious elite angry. And it's at this point that the Pharisees in the last couple chapters have kind of stepped up. They've taken the lead and they're confronting Jesus and they're really trying to ask him questions and trip him up and trap him in his words, really trying to get him to say something incriminating and so that they can then just arrest him right there. They can arrest him. There's a mob following Jesus around everywhere he goes, right? So they need to hear him say something that's totally incriminating, totally against all of their kind of orthodox belief for them to arrest him there on the spot. But even then, it's even hard because a lot of these people following Jesus around have seen Jesus do some things that only God can do. But the Pharisees have stepped up. And they've grabbed their bat, they're at the plate, and they start swinging at Jesus. And Jesus just keeps striking them out. Left and right, they're striking out. And so the Pharisees step back from the plate, and they kind of regroup, and they're rethinking. And it's in that point that the Sadducees now say, well, we know the question that's going to get Jesus. And so now they step up to the plate, willing to take a swing at him. And so that's where we find ourselves in verse 18, 12 verse 18. Here, read along with me or follow along with me. And the Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection, that's important. And they asked him a question saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. So the Sadducees here, it's extremely important to know, the Sadducees here, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And what that is what they're talking about there, is that when we die, what they taught in Jewish culture, and we definitely believe here in Christian circles as well, that when you die, that God will eventually raise you to new life, to be in eternity with him. And the Sadducees didn't believe that, mainly because it was confusing. It was confusing, and the Sadducees had wrote it off, and because it was confusing, they wrote it off as being unbelievable. Because it seemed impossible to them, they wrote it off as being impossible. And really what the Sadducees were doing is they were really bringing God down to their own level in their belief and how they lived out their faith day by day. really what they were doing when you get down to it was really creating a God in their own mind that could fit into their little God box that they wanted to live out. They were filtering God through their tradition, through their rules and their regulations, and the way they really wanted to live life. And when we do that in life, when we filter God through the way we already decided we want to live, through our own rules, our own regulations, our own traditions, we're really just creating a God in our own mind that fits into our comfortable little circle, our comfortable little box, a box that we designed. We're just creating a God in our own image. And the Bible is very clear, that's called idolatry. You might as well just make a big wooden statue and start worshiping that. Because really when you're worshiping that, you're worshiping a God that doesn't exist. It's just a figment of your imagination. You're worshiping a God that doesn't exist. You're worshiping a dead God. And the Sadducees were very comfortable with this because guess what? It made them very comfortable. It didn't challenge them. It was safe, and it was something they could control. And as I was reading this passage just last week, I thought, whoa, I've been in that place. I think it's very easy for us to come on a Sunday morning to a building together and to say all the right things, do all the right things, have a smile on our face, but then live throughout the rest of the week worshiping a dead God. To live throughout the rest of the week, to live out a faith that we have in a God that we've kind of shoved into this God box in our life, a God that fits our schedule, a God that we're comfortable with, a God that agrees with us on everything, a God that doesn't challenge us. And it's so easy to live out the rest of the week just like that, thinking we're worshiping the one true God, when in fact we're really just worshiping a figment of our imagination. We're worshiping a God that doesn't really exist, and we spend all throughout the week worshiping a dead God, and we, just like the Sadducees, might as well just build a pillar of wood and just start worshiping that because we're worshiping a dead God. But the God we find in the Scripture, in the Bible, cannot be contained to our schedules, cannot be contained to our busyness. He can't be contained to a box that we design. He cannot be contained to our comfort. We don't serve a God who's made in our own image. No. The God of the Bible cannot be fully understood. His power cannot be fully realized. I just want to say something this morning, that if you're not living out a faith throughout the week in a God that, if you're living out a faith throughout the week with a God that doesn't challenge you, that doesn't disagree with you, that doesn't push you, you're living out a faith in a dead God. And you don't know the Scriptures, and you don't know the power of God, as Jesus is really exhorting the Sadducees in this section of Scripture. If we don't live daily in awe of the Creator of the universe, who created all things, who sustains all things, who knows every hair on your head, who knows every piece of sand on the beach, who put every star in place and knows them by name, if we don't live daily in awe of the God of the universe, then maybe we don't know the Scriptures and we don't know the power of God. If you don't find yourself on your face and worship, every once in a while, just find yourself on your face and worship and surrender to the God we find in the Scriptures, then maybe we don't know the Scriptures and we don't know the power of God. So easy to come on Sunday morning. Maybe even be reminded of the one true God. Maybe even read the Scriptures over and over again, but then live out our faith. Live out our faith believing in a dead God. And when we do that, we end up like a car with a dead battery. The battery gets drained out. Because when you start hooking up your jumper cables to dead gods, guess what? Nothing happens. It just drains your own battery. And the more we try to hook up our jumbo cables to things in this world that promise to give us life, the more empty, the more drained we really become. No, if you want purpose in your life, if you want to know the one true God, if you want life, true life, and life eternal, as it says in the scriptures, if you want true meaning in your life, we need to hook up our jumper cables to the life-giving source. And we need to know the scriptures and the power of the living God. We need to know the scriptures and the power of the living God. But what is the power of God? That might seem like an awkward question. You ever thought of that before? We think, oh, God's all-powerful, he could do that. But what exactly is the power of God? The scriptures actually make it very clear what the power of God really is. It says this in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the power of God is the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the work of Jesus and his life, his death, and his resurrection that earned our salvation. That's the power of God. That's the gospel of God. It's Jesus. It's Almighty God, the Holy God, knowing that we were too far gone, that we had chosen to go our own way and sin had entered in, and that sin had totally corrupted us so much so that we couldn't even reach out to God anymore. It says in the Word that none were good. None does good on the face of the earth. That each and every one of us were just too far gone. Our hearts were too corrupted to become holy ourselves. Because guess what? To be in the presence of a holy God, you have to be holy. You have to be pure. You got to be clean. And so God decided to do something about it himself. He loved us so much to do something about it himself. And so he sent Jesus, his son, God in the flesh, down to earth to live the perfect life that we couldn't live. To live a completely holy and clean and pure life, the life that we couldn't live. And then he went to the cross. And although he lived a perfect life on our behalf, he also took our sin on our behalf. And he went to that cross and he took all of our sin, once for all on himself. And the complete justice of God needed to be worked out. Listen, our sin needed to be paid for. Our God is completely loving, but he's completely just, meaning that rebellion needs to be paid for. It needs to be punished. But here's the thing. Jesus took that punishment for us. He took our sin on that cross. And while he's on that cross, the wrath of God is poured out on him. And now those who put their faith in Jesus, those who put their trust in him as that sacrifice, there's no wrath left for us. Our sin has been paid for. There's nothing left. But that's not the end of the gospel. It's not the end of what happens. Jesus didn't die on that cross and then it's over. The disciples mourned his death. He died on that cross and he was put in a tomb and there was a big stone rolled in front of it. And the disciples mourned his death and they wondered, and I think we all would have wondered this, man, have I just been wasting 3 years of my life? What is going on? And in that moment, as he laid in that tomb, they thought this whole time they had been worshiping a dead God. As Jesus is dead, laying in that tomb. But it's not the end of the gospel. No, if you know the story, the greatest story ever told, if you know the story, 3 days later, breath filled Jesus' lungs. And he rose victorious from the grave, and he throws away the stone rolled in front of the grave, and he really just emerges from the grave. Really proclaiming to the world, I am not like your dead gods. I am not a God of the dead. I am a God of the living. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who comes to me will never die again. They'll have life eternal. And through the resurrection of Jesus, the fullest display of the power of God is on full display for the whole world to see. A power that can take dead to life. A power that can restore all things. A power that can fix what's broken. A power that shines light, a hopeful light, into a hopeless darkness. A power that can restore all things and redeem what has been lost. We do a great job remembering the cross. We need to keep doing that. That's a symbol of our faith. I mean, we have a big one right here, and for good reason. It's where the wrath was poured out. It's where Jesus paid our debt. We need to keep remembering that. But I think in general, we do a pretty poor job remembering the most powerful part of the gospel. We do a pretty poor job as the church really celebrating the most powerful part of the whole gospel, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is found. The power of God is the gospel, but the most powerful part of the gospel is the resurrection from the dead, when 3 days later, God rose Jesus from the dead again in new life. The power of God is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yes, we do a great job one day of the year really celebrating it. But I don't know about you, but I've been to many churches and talked to many pastors and many people at other part of other church families, and just here even, we could do a better job just celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because guys, that's where the power's at. We need to live every day in the power of the resurrection. And really, the resurrection is the linchpin of our whole faith. Puts even more importance on it. If the resurrection never happened, we might as well just go home. Worship something else. It says this, 1 Corinthians, says Paul. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, for a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, to understand the power that we find in the resurrection of Jesus, we have to understand this concept called union with Christ. Okay, and this you could do a whole year of sermon series on this topic, okay? So I'm not going to go into it in huge theological depth. Mainly what this means is when we have our union with Christ, what it means is that if you put your faith in Jesus, God now sees us as connected to Jesus. God now kind of sees us through the filter of Jesus Christ, and we are connected to Him. We are hitched to Him, so to speak, and He is our substitute all the way through His life, His death, and the resurrection. In His life, He lived the perfect life we couldn't live, and He did that in our place. He was in our place on the cross, taking the wrath of God that we deserve. We're connected to Him all the way through, and we're connected also to Him in the resurrection. It says this in Romans, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Right? The union with Him. "We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Guys, if Jesus never rose from the dead, then that means we don't rise from the dead. If Jesus doesn't rise in new life, that means we don't have new life. If Jesus never rose without the shackles of sin and shame, that means it's not possible for us to rise without the shackles of sin and shame. But Jesus has risen from the dead. He has new life, and he has risen without defeating the shackles of sin and shame. They no longer have dominion over him. And so if we are united with him, then that means we have risen as well. If you put your faith in him this morning, it means you have new life as well, a life that isn't bound by the shackles of sin and shame and guilt. And if we've been freed from that, if we've been freed from sin, and that doesn't mean we won't sin, it just means we've been freed from the eternal punishment of sin, right? We're still in this fleshly body, and I don't know about you, but for me, and I think it's all of us, the flesh sometimes just wages war against us. We still have these mortal bodies. But if you put your faith in Jesus, sin no longer has eternal dominion over you. It has no real power. And if we're free from that entanglement, then we're seen from a holy God as now a holy vessel. We're seen as a holy place because he sees us as he sees Jesus, right? And Jesus is completely holy. If he sees us that way, then that means he sees us as a holy vessel. And if he sees us as a holy vessel, we are now a holy ground, a temple, if you will, to now house the very presence of God himself. That's exactly what he's done. If you put your faith in him, he's infused you with his Holy Spirit, his very spirit within you, and you are now a holy temple walking around. The same spirit that empowered the resurrection now empowers us. Have you ever tried to wrap your mind around that? It will blow your mind. It puts you in awe. It puts me in awe every time I think about it. And if we're not in awe of that, if that doesn't blow our minds, if that doesn't make us celebrate, then maybe we don't know the scriptures and we don't know the power of God. The same spirit that empowered the resurrection now empowers us. And just like a dead car battery, when there's a transfer of life, and because of Jesus Christ, there's been a transfer of life, there's new life now through it. When the car battery comes alive, when we come alive in new life, we can be about the purpose that God has created us for. Maybe it's like a car going from A to Z. Maybe that, in some respects it is. But there's a purpose that God created us for. And Jesus is going to talk about that. Back in Mark here. I know we're skipping around a lot today. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came up to him and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Wow, this guy's saying something tremendous. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. We have the same power that rose Jesus from the dead living in us, empowering us to be about what we're commanded, what we are created to do. And what we are created to do is to love God and love people. Amen. The living God has empowered his people to love. only because there's been a transfer of power from death to life. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the resurrection from the dead, we now rise in new life, and we are now empowered to be about the mission that God has given us, to love God and love all people. We are freed to love because Jesus lives. We are freed to love because Jesus lives. So I want to ask you this morning, where are you hooking up your jumper cables? This isn't even as simple as, from 1980 to 85, I was a dead car battery, and then from 85 to 95, I was alive. And no, you guys know life isn't like that. There are days even, and I'll admit this, there are days even me as a pastor, I might even walk in here throughout the week or other places, and I just feel drained, I feel empty. But we got to remember where the power source really is, and be quick to connect our jumper cables to where that is, the resurrection of Jesus. So are we walking daily in the power of the resurrection? Man, this isn't something we just celebrate. We're going to celebrate in 3 weeks, so we're going to celebrate. You bet we are. But this needs to be a daily celebration in our hearts. Walking in the power of the resurrection, of the resurrected King. And when we do that, we're empowered to be about the great commandment, to love God and love all people. And guess what? When we do the great commandment, we accomplish the great commission, which is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. Because guess what? People that love, they want to give away what they have. That's the life they found in Jesus. Accomplishing the mission as the church, it starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people that come up to me, like, when are we going to move on from, like, yeah, you keep talking about the gospel. Like, when are we going to get into other things? Like, that's the only thing. And we're not going to be, it's just not possible to be united around musical style. It's not possible to be united around color. It's not possible to be united around environment. There's nothing here in this place that can unite us but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to continue preaching that over and over and over again, because guess what? Even me, I come in here, and I know other pastors on staff who you guys probably think we're just sitting here praying and being holy all week. That ain't the case. We need to be reminded of this gospel as well. We all do. That's where the power is. That's where the unity is. And it's through the gospel that we're going to accomplish what God has really given us to accomplish, to make disciples. I'm going to leave you with this scripture, and then we're going to transition into communion here in a second. The band can make their way up. This is Paul, his letter to the Philippians. He says this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, and the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." We are free to love because Jesus lives. Let's live in the power of that resurrection. Would you pray with me? Father, we just can't fathom the love that you show us. You had every right, at every turn, to destroy it all and start over. That's how messed up we had become. But you didn't. You loved us so much that you sent your Son. And through union with him, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, we are raised to new life without the shackles of sin and shame. It can now be about the purpose you've given us. The fact that you would even desire that we come alongside you in that purpose, in the mission you've given us, is mind-blowing. And we don't deserve it, but you're empowering us to do it. We cannot do it on our own. May we accomplish that mission in this place, in this community, in the South Metro, through your power. May we depend on you daily as we go forward and live in the power of your resurrection. And if our jumper cables come untied, or come undone from the living power source, you, Lord, we just pray that we can quickly be reminded to hook them back up and keep walking in your name. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.